had before. He said how good doctrine should flow out into good practice. Mm-hmm. And I like that image, but I also wanted to put it as a different one. Good doctrine as a foundation is what you build your good mm-hmm. practice on, because just having something in the Bible and saying, oh, the Bible said it, I must do that. How does that work as a reason? I've tried that before. I'm sure lots of people have tried that. The Bible says it, so I'm going to do it. And if you don't have the underlying reason for doing something, it just sort of crumbles. You can't keep going with it. If I don't know the unity that is between us in Christ, how am I supposed to keep that unity if I don't actually understand what it is?
Is a very good point, actually, from what I was thinking about, because this study has very deservedly focused mostly on myself as an individual being part of the unity. And I was looking at 1 Corinthians 12, mm-hmm. where it's a comment on gifts, but then toward the end we have some verses. Verse 25, the members might have the same concern one for another. And then verse 26, if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And if one member be glorified, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are Christ's body and members in particular. And there it is, because that's individual. We're all particular members, and yet at the same time, we're all one member. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so the thing I was thinking of is, you know, if you don't realize it, how will you act that way? Mm-hmm. It's true. The practice of 1 Corinthians 12 can only come out if we understand that we're all a unit and intended to be unified. Otherwise, I mean, I'm personally responsible to God for my own behavior. So, you know, you do whatever you want, you know. But that's not how it works. But if I don't understand the principles, I could very easily come to that conclusion.
Maybe we're going to deal with it later on. But I was just thinking for a few minutes that each of us needs to grasp these positional truths and make them our own, right? But I think it's also true to say that we are at different stages in our spiritual development, right? So in the family, we may have people at different stages. How do we deal with that? Mm-hmm. That's what I was thinking about, that there are people who at different points, people may have a different grasp of these truths. And yet we're all together. That's what I was thinking. How do we handle that? Or is that at times part of the problem that contributes to a disunity, where we are different? We're not really all laying hold upon these wonderful truths, these positional truths. We may not all have them in our own beings mm-hmm. to possess, and therefore problems come up and so on. I'm just not sure if, you know.
Yeah, the execution or this idea of practice is nothing that can be generated naturally. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think this is really what happens. If there are different levels of spiritual progress, which is always the case, there is one common denominator upon those levels, and that is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We are all called to walk by the Spirit. That's the only way these realities emerge in genuine, authentic practice. Illustration. I know that we're all members of the body of Christ. But I have a particular preference. And now I make my preference the universal preference. Well, that's exercising it in the natural ability of the flesh. the power of walking in the good of all of these things is not going to be generated by the flesh. It's by submission to the Spirit of God.
Amen. And I think that in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, when we think of walking in the Spirit, as we were just reminded, one of the things that after he talks about the walking in the Spirit in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16, then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things he says there is that, verse 24, and those who are Christ's, if you're in Christ, you belong to Christ, you have, past tense, crucified the flesh. And if that flesh in me is dead, if I've crucified the flesh, what can a dead man do? I've been to a lot of funerals, and I've never seen a dead man do anything. A dead man can't do a thing. And so, if I've crucified the flesh, right, if I'm recognizing the position that I've been brought into, then that's the secret. So anytime I have a problem, and sometimes I need help, and my wife does that for me, and believe me, brethren will help you too. But anytime that you start acting in the flesh, or anytime you have a disagreement with another believer, it's probably one of you or both of you, or more likely both of you, are in the flesh, right? And so I need to pause and get into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, have thine own way. Work in me. Let me reckon my flesh dead. Because in the book of Galatians again, in chapter, I want to come back to this idea, in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. So now we're talking about different statuses or different places in the body, right? Different positions in the body, that one might be a Greek, one might be a Jew, one might be German, one might be French, one might be American, one might be black, one might be white, right? But what does it say? It says, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So this is the position. Now, it doesn't eliminate who we are, but it delineates it. It actually diminishes it. It doesn't cause it to go away, but it brings less light on that. And that's what we need to understand. I never am going to change who I am. I'm never going to be able to change the color of my skin. I'm never going to be able to change what country I was born into or what culture I came from. I'm not going to be able to change that. But that becomes insignificant because now I'm in Christ. And that's what we want to focus on.